Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, help me not to speak plausible words of human wisdom, words given by your Spirit, that we would leave here changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you know it, but every Sunday I come up here and I'm humbled by words that our bishop gave to us to post on our pulpits. And from John 12:21, it says, the opening line says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It's a reminder that my primary job to preach on Sundays is to show you Jesus. 1 Corinthians, which is quoted underneath it, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul says to the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So if you want to see Jesus, you want to see his power and his wisdom, right? Well, let me ask that question. Why are you here this morning? What compels you to drive in this crazy weather, to slide your way around circles and, hopefully not end up in any ditches anywhere, to come to church on a Sunday morning? Anybody? Worship and teaching. Praising God. What else? Knowing you're not alone in the world. That's a helpful thing, the body. Yeah. Teaching. Being changed. Yeah. You know, we talk about a particular word in this church. My friend Jan Nell presented himself to a group of Wall Street guys. And he was going to go on a retreat and offer a teaching. And he said, "What would you teach if you came to us?" The leader of this group said, a prestigious group called the New Canaan Society, of which you may have heard of Eric Metaxas. He was one of those guys. He was always the MC for that group. And our friend that we're going to do this teaching on, Tim Keller, would come often and teach and preach to these guys. And he said to Jan, "What would you want to teach on?" He goes, "How about we have a school of the prophetic?" And Jim's face went white. And he goes, No. I don't think that that's for these guys. What? I mean, I'm not sure that they know what prophecy is, and they get really confused, and people would get uptight." And then Jan sort of stepped back a second, and he said, "How about this? Hearing God for others." Now, if you don't get it, that's what prophecy is. To be prophetic is, Paul says, is encouragement, comfort, and strength. It's a word to others that God is working behind the scenes, regardless of what you see. You have nothing to fear because he knows you specifically and he's acting on your behalf. We don't have a concept for that because there's nobody, maybe our spouse, who knows us pretty well, but because they have a different love language than ours, sometimes misses the mark, right? Sorry, Kristen. She's not here to defend herself. But the truth of the matter is we speak a different language. Men are from Mars. Women are from Venus, they say. I don't know what those things are. But we try really hard. My son said to me recently, he said, "My friends were saying, why are you getting married so early?" He goes, "Marriage is fun and easy. It's adulting that sucks." And I think about that, and it's really true. I mean, marriage is work, and relationships are work. But the daily discipline of paying the bills and doing the work, and I said the word discipline, having discipline. Why do we have discipline? Well, the dishes will stack up, and the laundry will stack up, and the bills need to be paid, and all of those things unless we have a discipline. Well, why is our faith any different? We come to church to be encouraged. We come to be strengthened. We come to have community and fellowship. We come for teaching. We come so that we can have more tools in our belts so that when we go out into the world, we know how to approach it. But then we do very little. I heard somebody confess to me. I don't know if it was quite a confession, but was saying, "Hey, I kicked social media this week." And when I kicked social media, the first thing I heard from the Lord was, now you have time for me. She realized she hadn't been reading her Bible in years, like really reading it for, you know, an itsy bitsy devotional or reading it in passing or reading it for church, but during the week, not really feasting on his words. And I want you to know as your pastor that reading God's word is so important. It's your playbook. You ever seen a quarterbacks with that thing that they flip up on their arm? I mean, he memorized all these plays, but the plays are there so that they can know what to call in certain circumstances. And if the playbook isn't written on your heart, then you don't know what to do in certain circumstances. This morning, if you haven't guessed, we're going to talk a little bit about wisdom. And I remember hearing this story of Henry Ford. Henry Ford had a genius named Charlie Steinmetz build the generator for his factory. And Ford, one day the generators went to a grinding halt. The repairmen couldn't find the problem. So Ford calls up Steinmetz, says, hey, would you come and work on my machines and fix them because we can't figure them out? So Steinmetz comes and he works for a few hours and he threw on the switch and the generators whirred to life. Ford got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz. Flabbergasted and rather tight-fisted car maker he was, he asked why the bill was so high, and Steinmetz's reply was, for tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. You know, when we have wisdom, we have to have specific wisdom. Wisdom that applies. We can't use Hallmark cards about Jesus to cover things that aren't in our tool belt. We need to really have a rich understanding of the whole of Scripture. And I'm not saying that you have to show the world. I remember I went to a Christian college up on the North Shore of Boston, and everybody was so proud when they walked around campus with their new NASV with notes. And, you know, it was, I called it Big Bertha, you know. The bigger the Bible, the better the bash. You know, we sort of had this false pride. It was a religious spirit. It was about us looking right. But if we were being right, it meant that our Bibles were like, I remember Kira on our trip to Israel. Kira was the guide that was with us, and her Bible was so destroyed. And she wouldn't trade that Bible for the world because it had all of her notes in it. It had pieces of paper stuck throughout it. It had been, as we say in one of our collects, one of our prayers in the Anglican Church, that Scripture needs to be read, marked, and inwardly digested. There's something to it that we really just need to get and have it be a part of us. We have to remember that we need to fight for those things. And they're not always fun. I remember hearing this story. It was a story about a young man who came to Socrates for knowledge. And he walked up to the very muscular, I don't know if you've ever seen statues of Socrates, but he was kind of beastly. He was like a pretty buff workout kind of guy. And he said, oh, great Socrates, this philosopher, young kid came up and said, oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge. Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one, and he led this young man through the streets to the sea. And chest deep in the water, he said, what do you want? Knowledge, O wise Socrates, he said to the young man with a smile. And Socrates took his strong hand on the man's shoulders and plunged him down under the water. 30 seconds later, Socrates let up. What do you want? He asked. Wisdom, the young man sputtered. Oh, great and wise Socrates, and Socrates crunched him down in the water again. 30 seconds, 35, 40. Socrates let him up. The man was gasping. What do you want, young man? Between heavy, heavy breaths, the fellow wheezed, "Knowledge, O wise and wonderful." Socrates jammed him under for another 40 seconds, 50, let him up for air, and he said, "What do you want?" And the young man said, "Air! I need air." When you want knowledge as you've just wanted air, then you will have knowledge. For you and I, when we want Jesus, just as we want the riches of this world, or we want the riches of wisdom, or the riches of relationship, the ability to lay ourselves down in self-sacrifice, all of those things that we fight in the flesh, we've got to need it and want it like air. Isn't it amazing and humbling when a car accident or broken relationship or death or a struggle with health will shake us to the place of perspective so that we can receive what the Lord has been standing next to us wanting for us our whole life? Today, when we look at the Old Testament lesson, we hear from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's time, the Lord was fed up. He was fed up with the people of God. I'm sure he could take a shot at us. He certainly could take the shot at our world, our culture, the confusion that's out there. I mean, if you just watch and see in social media the way that things are directed or redirected, to make us believe things that really aren't true, but it's spin, it's easy to get confused. And I will tell you the greatest way to deal with that, turn it off. Turn it off. The place and the locus of all truth is in Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, useful. It's a tool. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. When he says man, he's saying mankind, for everybody. It's useful so that you might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just some, not just the religious ones, but for everything. That's good news. Are you encouraged? God wants to change you, and he will change you through his word. And in his word, he promises that he has come and will give you power from on high. He said that to the disciples. And they're like, well, good. We get to hide in that upper room again because we're scared, right? But when he came, they weren't scared because he gave them such power, such a recognition that they had nothing to fear. You live in the same space, the same time. There are many denominations that believe that that time has ended. That was just for the start of the church. But that same power, that same ability to change, the same Holy Spirit is present now. And it's not only for the wise ones that have lived through years of experience, but it's for the little ones. Have you ever noticed that the Holy Spirit speaks through little ones in ways that we just have no idea? But God sort of makes us think about it all week long when they've spoken wisdom in a way that just challenges us. We have from the back seat of the car, I remember the kids would say, "Dad, you're mad at that person that just cut you off, but you just cut three people off on your way to here." Ouch. Kids have a wonderful way of seeing the hypocrisy that we live in and call us to straighten out. So Jeremiah is living in a time where there is such, it's gone beyond apathy. It's gone for a hunger for a touch from God. And this hunger is being worshiped on all sorts of mountaintops, to all sorts of gods, from all sorts of high places and altars. And all sorts of strange things are coming in. Have you ever seen strange things come into worship? And you wonder, where did we get that? You know, actually, when I was learning what Joy was teaching this morning, I learned it that we stand to praise, we sit to learn, and we kneel to pray. Well, we've blown that out of the water because, I mean, sometimes we pray standing. And sometimes we praise on our face. And sometimes we, you know, we learn while we're walking along the roadside. In Jewish time, it was exactly opposite of what we typically do. If you were in a posture of learning, you would be standing. The only one sitting would be on the seat of Moses. And that would be the teacher, the rabbi. There's so many things that are culturally engendered in what we do, but the reason that we do it is so that our attention might, just like what Joy was saying, be on the Lord. And when we look at that, we look at something that is artistically done. It could as easily been stained glass as it is in so many places in cathedrals, but we are really meant to look through it to the one it makes an image of, so that we seek his wisdom. So Jeremiah is now in a time where he has been made a public spectacle. He has to take on disciplines that he's being told by God in chapter 16 of Jeremiah that he has to do in order to be opposite the culture. He's going to be single, not by choice, but by God's telling him he has to be single. He is going to live a life completely removed from the body because he can't show the normal, natural emotions of grieving when people die, because he's supposed to show the world that he is aloof, as God is aloof to them because they have disobeyed him so badly. And so now in chapter 17, he starts to open the door and say, but, there's always a but in the way, and it's usually mine, sorry to say. No, I'm just kidding. He says, but if you listen to what God is saying, then maybe you have hope. Maybe you have hope. And Jeremiah 17, verse 5 starts with, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah is not claiming this. This is what the Lord is saying through me. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Mary, would you do me a favor? Can you go back to that first lesson and bring up the text for me, and I'll tell you when to move through it. Is that possible? Jeremiah, yep. Jeremiah 17. Not the bullfrog. Just go one in. So cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Jeremiah is making it as explicit, as plain as he possibly can. He said, you are cursed if you trust in these man-made images that you're worshiping. They were fertility gods. There were all sorts of stuff, Asherah poles and temples to all sorts of sexual images. And here God was saying, enough is enough. Is it really far from where we are? You can't watch 10 minutes of television without some image coming up and saying, hey, sex sells. Beauty, if you're a beautiful person, then you want to be like them on television because they have the right product. It will cleanse your gut. It will clear up your acne. It will make your skin smooth. It will make you look thin. I mean, go down the list. There's just 1,000 things that the commercials are trying to sell us. If you just eat this mushroom paste that you could put in your coffee. There's truth there, right? There's truth in there. Mushrooms are good for your biology and your gut biome, as they say. But it's not the things that's going to fix you. The thing that's going to fix you is a discipline. A discipline. Making it daily. Making it practiced. Making yourself aware of what you put in, you'll put out, right? I used to say to my kids all the time when I was doing youth ministry, garbage in, garbage out. So if we turn our hearts away from the Lord, we are going to be like, he says, next slide, like scrub in the desert. You won't see any good come. You won't see anything good come of a life that is not directed toward God. We wonder sometimes, why are we dry? Why do we feel distant from God? Why don't we see transformation in our lives? Why aren't we praying in power? Why don't we believe like we used to believe? Our hearts are ill-directed. I'm not just saying that as a possibility. I'm saying it as your pastor. Your hearts are misdirected. My heart gets misdirected because I'm distracted by all the squirrels that the enemy wants to put in the way. So I go, squirrel, instead of Jesus. God's calling us to have our hearts directed at him so that we don't end up in parched places. We don't end up in the wilderness. We don't end up in the Dead Sea. You know what's living in the Dead Sea? Nothing. Nothing can live with a salt content of near 90%. Nothing lives there. You can't live there. If you are devoid of God in your daily life and routine, in your thoughts, in your what would Jesus do band, whatever it takes. We've made fun of those things that Zondervan has come out with over the years to sell to Christians, but the fact of the matter is, shame on me for making fun of those things, because they're meant to encourage us to walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us. So here's the but, right? But you won't be cursed, you'll be blessed. Turn to the next slide, please. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Notice the difference. Jeremiah points out that he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh the locus of his attention. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord because the Lord is acting on our behalf, but who places trust, whose trust is the Lord. A recognition that trust and truth can only come from the Lord alone. That's a hard profession, and that's we have so many ideas in our culture and so many counterintuitive, philosophical things that are out there. I had a long discussion with a kid this past week, and they were like, well, I just kind of like the idea that, you know, life is life. However you live it, you live it. And then somehow we get absorbed back into some being. Heresy. It's heresy. It's not what the scripture defines it as. But yet, because this young man didn't have a working, regular relationship with Jesus, this young man is not in a place where that's the ground of his understanding. That the scriptures say, God loves you like crazy. And he wants to encourage you. You have some habits that you can't break. Trust him. Put your trust in him. He is your trust. You can break any of those habits. You can stir up those things in your life so that you have power over them. You can pray with faith and power for friends that are suffering, and you will see them transformed. But you've got to believe that it's coming from God and not from you. And the second you get results, don't you dare take credit. Feels good when power comes from us, when we pray and we see somebody changed. But sometimes we might get a big head over it because we're flesh. And we're this close to being cursed because then our trust becomes in the flesh. He goes on in verse 8 to say he's like a tree planted by the water. He sends out his roots by the stream and doesn't fear when the heat comes. He doesn't fear when the heat comes. You know, in those climates over there, you have the climate all the way from almost, well, certainly Northern California, but almost Oregon or Alaska, all the way down to the Baja. Every amount of temperature change and climate change in that stretch is experienced in that stretch of Israel and the surrounding countries. It's very strange. And it's also a place where things don't live very easily, except for this place that God set aside for his people. You'll drive along the Jordan today. I mean, as we did a couple of years ago, you'll drive along the Jordan, and the government has created these lush fields full of agriculture growing, because that's providing for the whole country. and actually bring, they're exporting so much out of there, it's bringing wealth and blessing to the country. Guarantee you that that's God's blessing, not just their hard work. But they had to do the discipline of listening, planting, nourishing, watering, tending, and picking that fruit. Next slide. When heat comes, it leaves the leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease bearing fruit. In wisdom, if we're blessed by God, we are a people who bear fruit, right? We're doing something with it. I remember once I had an allowance money in my pocket, which was burning a hole, and I did the terrible thing of lying to my parents, and my friend lied to his parents, and we got onto a bus and went down to New York City, and we're standing in Times Square in the 80s. If you knew what it was like then, it was not a good picture. There was all sorts of debaucherous things going on in Times Square at that point in time. And while we were there, someone was panhandling. And I realized I had money in my pocket that I was going to spend that I didn't really need to spend. I'd already eaten. And this guy may not have eaten. And it, as the money was burning a hole in my pocket, so was the money burning a hole in my soul. Because I felt like I could quickly come up with excuses, as we do, right? Remember the story where Mark Scheibele shared about having the bread? And he felt like, you know, well, what if I give something and this guy just, you know, willy-nilly deals with it, doesn't really appreciate it. But he felt compelled that he needed to go back and give up that precious bread that he was looking so forward to eating. So I gave up my allowance. And my friend Mike says, what are you being stupid for? That's your money. That guy's going to just go out and buy some booze or buy some drugs. I said, well, we'll leave that to him. Maybe, just maybe, if he does it and sells, you know, gives up that money to buy some drugs, the next time he goes to buy drugs, he'll realize that some kid, some teenage kid, gave him 10 bucks or 20 bucks or whatever it was, and think, I shouldn't be doing this. My friend Mike was 35 a little while ago. And he said to me one time when we were together, I can't remember what for, but we bumped into each other and we went out and had lunch. He goes, remember when you gave that money to that guy on the street? I think about that all the time. We plant seeds where we're given wisdom to plant seeds. And it's not from us. I would have easily spent that money on lots of junk that would be instantly gratified or taken in or thrown away on a pinball machine or something like that. The reality is we deal with temporary things. But if we are a blessed man or woman, we are blessed when we put our trust in the Lord like a tree planted by water with deep roots, so deep that it will always have a source of life and it will bear fruit. I'll go back. I'm a broken record. God's word is that life. If it's living in you, it will always bear fruit. It will always give you life. It will always come up at the right moment, at the right time, with the right action. But you need to have the discipline to apply that fruit where it's needed. Blessings to you if you trust in the Lord, which means that you need to remove the weeds of fruitless deeds from your life and allow for good grain to flourish. If you don't see when the drought is coming, if you don't see when the heat is on, if you don't see when pestilence is coming, if you don't see when somebody's trying to undermine you or call you stupid for giving your money away, don't worry about it. You've got deep roots, and they will feed you better than anything that's around you that is either flesh or man. So Jeremiah's got some pretty good points there. He says, really, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But the Lord searches the heart. He knows what your mind thinks. To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Our actions in life, you know, the Westminster Catechism would say that the chief end of man is to glorify God and worship him forever. How do we do that? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Plant seed everywhere that you can. Glorify him in what you do. Ask for his faithfulness to be in you, for his wisdom to pour from you. We heard Jim lead us today in Psalm 1. Man, that's the best way to start the Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 1, blesses the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, and doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in what? The law of the Lord, his word. Paul is saying to us today in 1 Corinthians, falls into the same line. If you haven't noticed yet, Anglican, our lectionary, is brilliant because it really does try to tie scriptures together in a way that is thematic and allows for God's word to expand in us, because from different ages and different authors at different times, in different places, from different contexts, come together with one united purpose to drop pearls of wisdom into our hearts so that it might come alive and bear fruit. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection? How did they say it at that point in time? The first century believers were saying that there's no resurrection. But if you look at the scripture, if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the prophets, there was a hope. There was a hope. There was a proclamation that when the Messiah comes, there would be resurrection from the dead. So there was this latent understanding that God would bring about something that would bring us to a new life. We don't understand it. We don't see it. We don't know it. We're not sure who the Messiah is, first century belief. But in sneaks the Greeks, right? And that Greek and Greco-Roman culture was saying, ooh, heaven is heaven, earth is earth, and there's nothing that touches between them. Because if we touched that, then we would taint that. And everything is an archetype. Philosophers said we have a type and an archetype. The archetype of earth is heaven. The type is earth. This is an expression of what that might look like. But never the twain shall meet, right? So we can't believe in resurrection, because resurrection would mean we would be bringing something icky, something fleshy, something yucky, matter, out of the ground and into a place. It would defile heaven. So in is sneaking this belief of other gods, just like in Jeremiah's time. You know, other gods, other worship, other places of worship, other altars. I mean, even the kids were being brought into it. Kids were used as sacrificial targets. They, you know, people would pray over these bodies, sometimes actually kill children in those terrible ritualistic things. And Paul is saying, it's as bad as if we go back there, if we believe that Christ isn't risen from the dead. Why? Because then all of us have no hope. We might as well take on the phrase from scripture that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. Now people quote that and say, well, your own scriptures say, eat, drink, and be merry, for you shall die. But in its context, it's saying quite the opposite. In context, it's saying our trust, our hope, our peace, our strength has got to be in the Lord. In Christ, we have hope. If we don't have hope, then we're not the first fruits that are brought to life. We're lifeless like the Dead Sea. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he stands near the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. There have been long debates. I don't know what the answer is. Is this the Sermon on the Plain? Or was it the Sermon on the Mount? Or was it the Sermon on the Mount Plain? Because if you go to Tyre and Sidon, it really is a ramp up from the Sea of Galilee up to the city. And so it's kind of a mountainside. Whatever, he brings us the same content or similar content from Luke's gospel of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says some things that echo what we heard Jeremiah say. He said, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Because the antithesis of that will be your fullness in heaven. Blessed are you when people hate or exclude or revile you or spurn your name as evil on account of me. He says, rejoice in those days. Isn't that terrible? Doesn't that sound awful? Do you want your life to be suffering and pain? Do you want people to revile you? Do you want to suffer? No, in context, we're saying, make sure that your life is a discipline that recognizes that poverty is met with the kingdom of God, that hunger is met with his satisfying your needs, that weeping will turn to laughter because the Lord becomes your joy. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. They're right in the midst of enemies. And they sit down to have a feast together in Nehemiah as the enemies are surrounding them and they're trying to rebuild Jerusalem. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and your reward will be great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. The prophets and the people who rejoiced in that day, they were heroes, and they did this. But woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did to the prophets. Heroes and prophets, false prophets, did this also. You see, we can hear the same words in two different contexts, in two different ways, so that we are confused by who's saying what to us, and we might take it in as man or flesh. But what we need to do is put our trust in God so that whatever we receive, we can hear, we can chew the meat and spit out the bones, right? We can hear what is God through it. Do you want to hear what is God for you today? Do you want to receive the fullness of his prophetic word over your life today? Anybody? I heard a little. Yeah. I don't want to be made a spectacle, but everybody stand up. Come on. Remember that posture that Joy talked about today? I'm just going to pray over you. And I'm just going to ask for the Lord to bring you wisdom, to give you gifts from on high, to give you healing. You know, it's nice when somebody touches us and we get prayed for healing. Please avail yourself of that. But that's why we have prayer teams up front. If you want to seal the deal of something that you received today, come on up front during the prayer time. They'll hang out for as long as is necessary after the church services. So if there's a line, don't worry. Just sit there patiently and you'll get prayer. But if you receive something today that you need for the discipline of your life so that his word might live in you and live through you, so that you live a transformed life, receive it today and believe that God's going to do something about it in you. Because you're giving him the power in your life, not trying to pull it up by your bootstraps, right? So let's put our hands out to receive. Father, we just ask right now. We live in a world with so many doubts. We have so many doubts ourselves. But we ask you for wisdom, Lord. Would you come and give us wisdom from on high to know how to fix that generator in us. To know how to walk alongside of you and yearn for you like we yearn for air. Father, I pray that you would right now pour out spiritual gifts upon your body, that we would receive the fullness that you want, not just a taste, but we would pray with boldness for our friends when we leave here today. That we would pray for ourselves, Lord, or for our spouses. We would get people to surround us, maybe even the prayer teams in church, Lord, but we would believe that you want to change what seems unchangeable. You are about loving us, encouraging us. You are the locus of our strength. You are where truth and trust reside. And we give our hearts to you today, Lord. Would you change us? Would you make us joyful because we already know that we are the first fruits of your kingdom harvest? That before you, we were nothing, but accepting Jesus made us everything to you. And we're undone by that. And we bless you in Jesus' name.